The fact that sin is destructive. There are many ways in which sin is destructive, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So before we get started, Dennis, would you mind wording our prayer before we begin? Amen. Thank you, sir. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 19, and I just want to read a couple verses here. Again, we're talking about the concept of the destructive nature of sin, and here in chapter 4, he says, who being past feeling, that is, here's the Gentile world walking after their ungodly ways, actually begin in verse number 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. And you might just mark in your mind or maybe underline in your Bible all that is said in regards to this Gentile mindset. It is first described as vanity. He says, having the understanding darkened, so there's darkness, being alienated from the life of God. It has, it's alienated from godliness through the ignorance. There's another key word that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Again, the ideal of blindness. Who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Again, two more key words there, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. More words to describe the Gentile walk, a walk that is alienated or separated from God. He says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, I would suggest to you that's a key word to describe what all Christians ought to be. We have put off that former conversations, that manner of life, that lifestyle that we used to live. We put that off, and he says that was the old man. By the way, notice the description of this old man, the Gentile walk. He says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And I would circle that word deceitful, because that when you look at sin, sin does not paint itself the way that it really is. It exaggerates itself at the least, and it will flat out lie to you as to what it actually is. And so he describes it as the deceitful lust. And then he suggests to them, or says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he talks about different ways in which would distinguish between that old man and that new man. You might look at Colossians chapter 3, for a good discussion in the twin epistle for the same subject, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. But here you can see the kind of lifestyle that these individuals were living. Have you ever just sat down and asked yourself, I wonder what life would be like without sin? Let's just say if we could cut out a third of all of the sinful thoughts, words, and deeds that were done in today's world. Or let's just go back to the beginning of time with reference to them stepping out of the garden and sin entering into the world. What would the world be like if we could just cut out one third of all of our own sins? Sorry? what would that? It would be boring, right? Exactly, it would be boring. Yes, sir. If Adam had just said no, and if his descendants were strong enough to just say no as well. And, you know, sin has a such a destructive nature to it that when you are engaged in a world that is overtaken by sin, then it is hard to even conceive of what it would be like without it. But just think about how much richer your marriages would be if you could cut out half the words that you spoke to your spouse that you knew you were engaging in bad behavior, sinful behavior. I mean, just think how rich your communication with your children and your parents would be if you could take out just a portion of that. Now, by the way, we do have the ability to do that. Okay, we have the ability not to take out the past, but that's the blood of Christ, but we have the ability to affect the future, right? What would life be if I'm a young man and I decide, at the very beginning of my youth that I'm going to be determined to eschew evil in every aspect of my life. Now, I'm going to make some mistakes. There's no doubt about that. I'm not fathoming an individual living a sinless life. But I am fathoming an individual who is living a less sinful life. And how that would change our family relationships. How that might change our communities. Do you suppose that there would be a lot of things that we would not be supporting as a nation if we were still living with a mentality of some, you know, they don't like this kind of terminology, but the leave it to beaver and father knows best kind of mentality? Not that that was a perfect lifestyle. But you understand the mentality of a godly scheme of things and how different society might be at that particular point. To me, it would be amazing if we could conceive of that. Because in reality, if we cannot conceive of that, I'm not sure we're going to be working hard in endeavoring to get to that point. And so, yes, sin is destructive. It destroys the mind. It destroys the very conscience and soul of a man, so that he cannot see the things as God would have him to see. And so I do think it's important that we at least be contemplating what it would be like if I could change, what would it be? Yes, sir. He is talking to Christians, but he is using a Jew and Gentile analogy. And today it would be that you have Christians and then you have everybody else. God has only had one set of people, and so you look over here and you have the Gentiles were excluded. You go back to chapter 2; they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and they were without God. And so the Gentiles, by just definition, refer to all other nations outside of the Jews. Now, so if you're using that analogy, then it is Christians and everybody else. That is what we're, what you're dealing with here. And so what he is saying here is we should not live like, here's how we would say it. You have the church and the world, right? We talk about worldliness and versus, spiritual. A view of the world. And that's what he's talking about. What kind of world view do we have? Do we have a world view that is seeped in the world itself? This is where I think John says, love not the world. We're in John 3:16. That's 1 John 2:15. We're in John 3:16. God so loved the world. Well, the word world there is used in two different senses there. You see, one is all of the individuals that make up the world, God so loved them that He would send His Son to die for every soul. But now, love not the world has to do with the system of the world. It has to do with worldliness, being in this world. I heard a lady one time say that we needed to quit singing songs about anticipating heaven. She didn't anticipate heaven. She loved her life here and now, and she didn't want to sing songs about heaven. I was like, that woman is crazy. I've never heard of a Christian, not before and not since, speak of loving the world in such a way that they would want to stay. Listen, I'm not saying we're going to go out and we're going to try to kill ourselves tonight. That's not what I'm saying. But we do anticipate, right, that there is a better home, there is a better place. Today, I think, is Earth Day, right? Forget the politics of Earth Day. I wrote out on Facebook that, you know, I happen to enjoy. This is the second best place that I desire to live. It's kind of like Texas and Oklahoma. Texas is the second best place the world is the second best, kind of like Texas A&E. No, that wouldn't even be second. I appreciate the fact that God made this earth for our benefit. And we have been richly benefited by this earth that God created. But I know He has a better place for me. You see, and so this is the second best place. The first is at the end of my journey. This is a tabernacle that I have to journey in this place called Earth. No. but sin will deceive us, and it is so destructive that it will warp. See there, Jack's mind's already warped thinking Oklahoma's third. But no, it will warp us to such an extent that we can't, unless there is a revelation from God, and unless we understand this is God's Word and it is engrafted into our hearts and minds, our worldview will not change. And it will continue to get worse and worse. Now, the Bible oftentimes talks about things waxing worse and worse. That's the design of sin, by the way. Sin doesn't ever get better. It's, by its very nature, it gets worse. And so let's talk about some of the ways in which sin is destructive. Number one, sin will destroy our character and our reputation. And I separate those two. Now sometimes Jerry and I were talking about this earlier today. You know, sometimes character and reputation go hand in hand. That is, what people see in me is who I really am. But sometimes character and reputation are separate from one another. That is, you can have a reputation that you're good and really be bad. You can have a reputation that you're bad and really be good. That is, in the sense of the prophets of old, they were killed by their brethren. Their brethren thought they were bad and they were actually good, you see. Wickedness versus righteousness there. They thought they were ridding the land of something that was bad for the land, but it was actually good for the land. So the character and reputation. Now, think about people in the Bible. I think Josh mentioned this maybe in a sermon recently about the fact that you don't hear certain names of babies, right? Maybe a few baby names that you've never heard. Would be what? I'm sorry? Jezebel, right? I've never heard. By the way, I was telling Josh this after a minute. There is a new magazine. Well, I say new. It's been out for a few years now called Jezebel. You know, go figure. Today's world, right? Sin is deceptive. It is wicked. It only gets worse. And so it wouldn't surprise me in a few years to have some atheist, skeptic, name their daughter Jezebel. But right now I've never heard of it. And it would be a sad day in the plight of humanity to have somebody name their child. The reputation was bad, but the character was also bad as well. Somebody else. Judas. Judas is another one of those individuals. Bad reputation, by the way, bad character to go along with it, right? Who else? Haven't heard that name on any boys. Now, Jude and Judas are similar in nature, but to name your son Jude would be a lot different than Judas, right? Even, by the way, how would you like to name your next grandson, Rick? The children said, "Hey, we want you to name it." So he said, "Judas Iscariot is going to be there." Can you imagine their eyes? You know, Judas Iscariot. Wow, I can't even imagine that. Other individuals. Herod, there's another individual that has a reputation and a character so wicked that you rarely have. In fact, I don't know that I've heard. Anybody heard name Herod? I haven't heard that. Hey, how about this one for an American? Name your next grandson or your next son Benedict Arnold. Right? The name goes down in history. I mean, it's an infamous name, right? Haven't heard. Now, by the way, there was a Pope Benedict, but not a Pope Benedict Arnold. But do what? Hitler? Boy, you would have to be a pretty racist, extremist kind of person. But I haven't even heard that. Somebody naming their child Hitler. Adolf. You know, sometimes you hear the older German names as Adolf, or maybe even, what is that, Switzerland and things like that. You hear Adolf, but it's the older ones, not the younger ones. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 1 talks about the fact that a good name is something to be prized. It is something that is far greater than the riches of the world. And so a man ought to protect those things. And yet, sin, by its very nature, will destroy a person's character. Can you give me a couple of examples? Bible or maybe modern, ancient is okay, of examples of individuals of whom sin destroyed their reputation. By the way, Benedict Arnold would be one of them. Benedict Arnold was revered along the same lines as George Washington early on. He was the savior of America in the war in Canada. I mean, he was a general to be reckoned with, but he just didn't quite have the same character as George Washington. His lust and desire for greed or money got him in trouble, and so he was willing to sell out that which he fought for. Yes, sir. Okay. Well, we probably could. I was going to try to stay away from there, but okay. Well, listen. By the way, there's always people who will say, "Hey, I voted for him, but I'd never vote for him again." I don't care which race you're in, right? But, yes, sir. You know, it's interesting to me because about that same time, Larry, you were hearing comments during the second Clinton administration. You were hearing comments when the Mona Lewinsky thing came out, that character... Listen, character had nothing to do with leadership. You know, people can say the dumbest things and get away with it. Character has nothing to do with leadership. Now, I realize you can be a Genghis Khan and lead people. But that ain't leadership. That's not what we're talking about. Character does have something to do with leadership. Yeah, trust, integrity, right? Listen, if I'm, well, we'll skip off of that. Let's go maybe to a Bible example now. Individual who lost their reputation because of sin. David, right? David, I mean, here was a man, Jerry was talking about this earlier, when we were having this conversation. He said, you know, there were times before his sin with Bathsheba that David looked almost perfect. I mean, the scriptures present him as, you know, he is the perfect specimen of humanity, a man after God's own heart, and all of this. And then all of a sudden, one night, out on the rooftop, cost him his reputation. Now, it was a little bit more than that, but that was the beginning points of that, right? One time, not going to war with the army, and David's doomed. You see, his character is impeded upon. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, absolutely. Here's a man who once traveled with the Apostle Paul, and now his name, by the way, there's no subscript to that, right? There's no record anywhere else that says, you know, Demas came around and he did a lot better. You know, it's not like John Mark. John Mark went away from Paul, and now Paul says, I have need of him. Send him. He is an advantage to my work. And so it's not the same. You don't find any subscript anywhere else that says, Demas finally came to his senses. Now, it's not like the prodigal son who went away and then, found, you know, all of a sudden came back and he's with his father now. That's exactly right. You do with Peter, but not with Barnabas. Now that's an interesting, I don't know that I've ever even went down that line of thinking, but my hopes would be that he did, but you don't have any subscript anywhere that says, and Barnabas came to his senses when he was playing the hypocrite. Very good. So a sin is something that will certainly taint our reputation, and it will certainly taint our character. All right, number two, sin will destroy our bodies. Our physical bodies we're talking about here. Think about an individual who is the world would say an alcoholic. How does their body look after 30, 40 years of just excessive drinking? Do what? Wrinkled, shriveled. I mean, it's a different body. By the way, inside as well as out, right? Now, there are other things. There might even be valuable things, good things that you can participate in that might do the same to the body. But it's not being done by sin. It's being done by something else. I'll give you a good example of this. I don't know that it's a good example. How about smokers? When you look at their body after they've been smoking for 30, 40 years. Working outside can shrivel up the skin, right? It can certainly leather it up quite a bit. I have a photograph of my dad when we were traveling back and forth to the hospital with his cancer. My sister's driving, and he's in the front seat. I'm riding in the back, and I guess I've noticed it before, but it wasn't as strong. My dad was a smoker early on for the first probably 40 years of his life. He was a drinker. I don't mean that he was just out there falling over in ditches, but every weekend and several nights they wouldn't mind drinking and things such as that. But he also worked outside in the hot sun for 8 to 10 hours every day. And I got to noticing on the back of his neck that it looked, I mean, it was just like welts of leather. And I took a picture of it because it kind of shocked me at that particular point. But that was probably even a combination of both just the general work ethic that the man had outside, plus you add to that especially the smoking, and it will destroy the body. And by the way, that's also on the inside. Now, you and I both know that people that don't smoke can develop cancer. but the higher the risk, certainly, with regards to things such as that. There are a lot of things like that that can, sin will damage the body of a man. Yes, sir. Oh, it's nasty looking, isn't it? Yeah. But how about a prostitute's after she has engaged in that kind of behavior her whole life? You think her body, physical appearance is going to be the same as someone who's living a godly life, generally speaking? Well, no. I mean, sin has a way of warping the body itself. Well, and by the way, that would be number three along this lines. It will destroy you emotionally as well, mentally as well. I mean, the inner conflicts that a person has because of sin. By the way, do we not warn people about excessive worry? Right? That's dangerous to their emotional state? The Bible calls that sin, right? In Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking about that, he says, don't be as the Gentiles. This is how they live. To live by worry is to live with a lack of faith in God. And Hebrews 11 in verse number 6 would say that that is sin. The guilt that drives in the heart and mind of an individual who is engaging in something that he knows is wrong, but he's going to engage in it anyway. I mean, it tears people up. It tears people up to the point that some people will even struggle with this to such an extent that they will attempt to take their life. People who have lost their reputation, by the way, have sought to take their life as well. Their reputation is gone, and so they're going to take their life. Or how about this guy now that's been slipping inside and out of our prison system, and then all of a sudden he gets old enough, and now he wants a little care, so he turns himself in to get some free health care. And did y'all see that story? Yes, ma'am. And I would suppose that that is one of the reasons why Paul says that to violate the conscience in such a way, to live without that lack of confidence and faith, is sin, Romans chapter 14. You see, it's sin to live in a state of a turmoil like that. You're detracting from your ability to grow. You're detracting from your ability to teach somebody else. You're detracting from your ability to emulate Christ. And so everything, fear, doubt, worry, all of those things are called a lack of faith in the Bible. And they will destroy a person's ability. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, it doesn't matter what it is. It might be public items. Speaking in public is one of the greatest fears of life. And teaching somebody the gospel is a great fear in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about publicly necessarily now, but even privately, I mean, it scares people to death. And some people will say, I just can't do it. I'm fearful and I can't do it. They worry themselves sick about what if or what if not and so forth. And it hinders their ability to perform the way God would have them to perform. All because of fear. And so Sin will destroy us mentally. It will destroy us emotionally. And, by the way, in each one of these cases, right, we see a spiritual factor involved in every one of those. It is destroying our spiritual life. Yes, sir. And I guarantee you this, number one, they can't be any loster, okay, than they already are if you happen to not teach them in a perfect way. By the way, Jesus always taught in a perfect way, and He did not always come away with a convert, did He? So it's not really about the methodology at times, it's about the gumption to do it. And just getting it done is important. But notice in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus equates worry, and we'll talk about fear and doubt and things such as that as well. But notice here he says, O ye, this is verse number 30, O ye of little faith. That's a very final statement that he makes there. And he says, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Have you known people that have been so consumed with the world and making sure that everything was taken care of worldly with their children, that they never taught them the truth? That they didn't spend time with them in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but they made sure that they were clothed. They made sure they had a house. Listen, fathers fall into this trap all the time. We say, well, I took care of my children because I worked 40 and 60 hours a week. Well, you didn't take care of your children. Listen, we deceive ourselves with that kind of mentality. The Bible doesn't say that my sole responsibility as a father is physical. It says, fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, sir. Well, listen, it wouldn't matter really, I don't read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4 to say, well, you know, if you have it a little tough, if you don't live high on the hog, then you bring up, you know, if you're living high on the hog, then you bring up your children in the nurture. That's a commandment to all fathers everywhere, regardless of the condition of their life. We shouldn't blame that on poverty. Poverty is not the problem there. Oh, I should say, it's not, no, I know what you're saying. But it's not a physical poverty that's the problem, is it? It's a spiritual poverty. And we've got to be able to work on that. Let's look at chapter 8, verse number 26. Here, Jesus stills the tempest, right? And His disciples are afraid that they're going to perish. And He says, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Matthew 6. Matthew 8. Now Matthew chapter 14. You just got there? Matthew chapter 14. Notice verse number 31. Here's where Peter walks out on the water. Remember, and he says here, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, doubt, fear, worry, guilt. You know, sometimes we're not supposed to forgive ourselves. That's kind of a misnomer. I understand what people are talking about, but God forgives us. Now, here's the problem we have. Do we really trust God that He has forgiven us or not? That's where the key element lies. It's not in, well, I haven't forgiven myself. God forgave you. If you did what God asked you to do, right? You repented of that sin. You're taking care of it. The blood of Christ washed it away. Now, do you trust God that it's gone or not? Don't harbor over it. Don't doubt Him. Trust Him. Well, the Bible mentions that, I don't know how many times the word faith, belief, trust, confidence are utilized in the Bible, and yet oftentimes our, and I guess this is where sin really creeps into our lives, right? See, sin will destroy us emotionally, and it'll make us a wreck in regards. I suppose you've never known a Christian that was just a wreck emotionally, right? They because they don't really trust God. And so it is important then that we learn where that trust is. Well, sin will destroy our opportunities for growth as well. We've kind of hinted on this, but Matthew chapter 14, Josh dealt with the latter part of that section from verse 31 and following about the opportunities and the fact that they lacked in the opportunities. But think about the parable of the talents. Now the talent really represents our opportunities in life. God gives us abilities that will match the opportunities. And the more we meet the opportunities, then the more abilities that we will develop along the way. But so often, if we're satisfied to be that one talent man and to bury our talent and to not use it properly, how is God going to build upon buried talent, buried opportunities? He can't help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unless you long for the sincere milk of the Word, you see. And so I think one of the messages that the church needs today is the fact that we miss out on a lot of blessings, a lot of growth potentials, all because we really don't trust God and do it His way. Here's the way God said do it. Let's do it that way and see if that works. Because I guarantee you, the way we have done it, I mean the world, humanity, mankind, the way we've done it, guess what? It ain't working, is it? And so maybe God's way, not maybe, we trust, we have confidence that God's way is not only the best way, it's the only way to true benefits. The true potential of humanity does not lie in our evolution to a new species. It lies in our being renewed after the image of His dear Son. That's where it lies. So actually, we have to go back in order to go forward. So it will destroy our spiritual opportunities. We've known individuals that it will destroy them economically as well, right? Now we all know individuals that make a living off of sin. There are some industries that pay really well for sinful activity. But we've also known people who have lost everything because of sin. It will destroy an individual. How about the rich man, right? God called him a fool and said, tonight thy soul is going to be required of him. Here's a farmer who's building everything. I mean, he's as rich as everybody's get out. But what's going to happen tonight? He's going to face God. It's not going to be a pretty sight. Even though he was wealthy in this world, guess what? Economically, he didn't use his money properly. And so economically, he was a disaster as well. Boy, it will destroy your prayer life. You think about Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin separates from God. Listen, God's ear is not so dull that He cannot hear us. His hand is not so weak that He cannot reach us. But our sins have separated us from our God. How many times the Bible talks about the fact that God does not hear the prayers of those who continue to engage in sin? His ears are open unto the righteous, not the wicked. A husband that does not treat his wife the way he should in a godly fashion, 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says God will not listen to his prayers any longer. Yeah, sin will affect our prayer life as well. And so sin is destructive. It'll destroy our homes. If you had to pick one person out of the Bible, maybe one or two out of the Bible, that you would say, listen, sin certainly destroyed their home, who would you choose? Saul? Okay, certainly in the Old Testament, King Saul, because he didn't do right. By the way, his lineage could have been kings, right? He destroyed that for them because of his sin. Of course, King David would also be included in that. You look at the roller coaster ride that sin began to develop in the family life of David after his sin with Bathsheba, not before. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 22, where he says that no one from Jeconiah's lineage or Coni's lineage is ever going to prosper upon the throne of David because of his sin. His descendants would be affected. How about Lot? You know, it's interesting to me that I never find where it actually comes out and says that this action by Lot was sinful. I find that he was a righteous man. He was vexed in the New Testament. Second Peter talks about, chapter 2, talks about him being vexed daily by the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But look at the steps he took and why he took them. The richness of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's pitching his tents toward. Then we find him in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now listen, Lot gets out, but he doesn't get out unscathed. Family members die in God's raid upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only that, but his wife does what? She turns around and turns into a pillar of salt, right? If Lot had not made that decision, you know, some decisions that we make may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they're certainly not the best decisions we could make for our families either. And by the way, what happened to Lot after Sodom and Gomorrah? His daughters got him drunk and slept with him, and they had children. By the way, and out of that came two of the great enemies of Israel, right? And so sin will certainly destroy your home. The home of Bathsheba was destroyed because of sin. Uriah was killed. Uriah the Hittite is dead. Yeah, Uriah, it destroyed his home, and it destroyed David's as well. Well, there are a lot of things. By the way, it will destroy the church, the local church. Sin, it will destroy us. And so it is important. Sin is a tough, it's a tough enemy. And we need to do battle with it. Yes, sir.
Is